How are you tonight? Good. How many of you know our friend, good friend of the fellowship, Pancho Juarez? You heard of him? He's coming back to town in August. He wants to do another rally, and he wants to do it at our tent. So he's coming. He'll be bringing a band this year. I think it's Friday, August 25th. So the last Friday of August, put that on your calendar and be sure to invite some friends for that event. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Father, as we sang, we are so thankful for you. We could just thank you over and over and over again for all that you've done. We're thankful, Lord, that our eyes have been opened to your truth, to your goodness. And Lord, we don't want any other philosophy or any other thing to rip us off from the joy that we have found simply in knowing you. And Father, we don't want any of our loved ones, our friends, to be ripped off from knowing you either. So Lord, we're protective of truth. We fight for truth. We love the truth. Reveal your truth to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All in all, everything has become much better between Paul, the apostle, and the local church at Corinth. You remember, Paul pioneered the church. He founded the church in Corinth, and he pastored them for about a year and a half, and then he moved on to do other works for the Lord. Problems crept into the church, and the relationship that Paul had with that church became very rocky, unsettled. But through a number of efforts on Paul's part, correspondence, letters, emergency visits, it looks like things are coming together for that relationship. Things are healing. They have put their loyalty in Paul once again. They're supporting Paul. That congregation obeyed Paul in a matter of discipline in that church. And Paul is confident that they're going to follow through on a commitment that they made to give of their money, their finances, to a relief fund that Paul had organized for the Jerusalem church. So good things are happening. Their relationship is being restored. There's one other issue that Paul has to deal with in that church. One last battle to fight. One more loose end to tie up. There's false teachers in that church. There's false prophets in that church. They're deceiving the congregation. They're creating all sorts of problems. And folks, those false teachers were in fact agents of Satan, sent to destroy the church, sent to destroy the Christians there, to deceive them, to get them running down a path that would lead to destruction. So in the closing chapters of 2 Corinthians, you see Paul confront these guys. And let me tell you, he takes the gloves off. He just gets after them. He'll get in their face. He'll tell them that he's coming soon to take care of them. He will defend himself against the vicious smear campaign that they launched against him. And he will admonish the faithful of that congregation in Corinth to have nothing to do with those guys. And you know what? As I read these chapters, I find satisfaction because Paul really gets them. He goes after them and you see him, man, even
boasting in a little in what he does, confronting them, answering their charges, making a comparison of himself. You just see him, you know, really get at it. And as I read it, I go, yeah, Paul, go get him. But you're going to see that Paul is doing this for an important reason. But first, let's see how he goes after these guys, starting in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's Paul declaring war. He's going to go after those guys. He is declaring war on them. Now, as I said, the false teachers that had crept into that church launched a smear campaign against Paul. They needed to discredit his authority. And so they said all sorts of lies about him. They spread gossip about Paul. And of course, Paul's not there to defend himself. They're doing all of this behind his back. And they're doing everything they can do to make Paul look silly, stupid, to undermine his authority. And as you read these two chapters, chapters 10 and 11, you get insight into some of the things that these guys were saying behind Paul's back. For one, they would say to the Corinthian church that Paul was a man who walked according to the flesh, meaning that there wasn't anything supernatural about him, anything special about him. He was just a normal human being. He acted like a human being, and he wasn't anointed like they were. There wasn't anything special about him like there were of us as the false teachers. In verse 2, Paul says, I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, meaning as human beings in flesh and blood, we do not war according to the flesh. You may think there's nothing special about us, but wait till we get there and get in your face and use God's weapons, spiritual weapons. The false teachers also said that Paul was a guy who was very bold from a distance in his letters. But face to face, he was a wimp. They said that Paul roared like a lion from afar, but when he got up close, he was a little lamb. How many of you have seen that movie, The Wizard of Oz? Remember when Dorothy and friends are standing before the wizard? That big head, and all the fireworks, and all the commotion, and all the loud noises. And how they're terrified, but then they find out that the wizard's actually a little midget who's afraid. That's kind of what the picture they tried to paint Paul as. He's the midget. He's a weakling in person. But from afar, he gets weighty and bold when he writes his letters, when he has a place to hide. These are the kinds of things they're spreading about Paul. Sort of explains the satire that Paul uses in verse 1 when he says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. He's being sarcastic with them. Well, this is how you paint me. You're going to see me very differently because I'm going to be there face to face with you and I'm going to get bold. And Paul will get bold. And again, as I've mentioned before, Paul wasn't one of these guys who loved to do this. He didn't like to get in people's faces. He didn't like to wage war like that. He said, I prefer to plead with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, but I will come after you. And he does. Look down at verse 7. He says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Again, Paul is responding to all sorts of things that were said about him in Corinth. These false teachers taught that Paul really didn't belong to Christ, at least not like they belong to Christ. Paul says, even so, we are Christ. The false teachers went out of their way to undermine his authority. They told everybody in that church, Paul doesn't have any authority. He doesn't have any power as an apostle. We've got all the authority. Verse 9, Paul says, I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us. Paul says, no, our authority is greater. So he's answering all these things that are being said. And those teachers had no shame. They even went after him personally in a nasty, mean way. Those guys made fun of the way Paul looked. They made fun of his physical appearance. You see what they were saying about him in verse 10? His letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. Man, that's a shot. Man, Paul's a wimp. Paul's physique is weak in person. A weak man. Not impressive. Just taking these pot shots at Paul. Now, it's probable that Paul wasn't all that impressive of a guy. In fact, that's probably true. In fact, there are some early pieces of Christian literature that give descriptions of what Paul the Apostle looked like. Most of them say that he was a short, round guy. That he was small in stature, but big in frame. They also say that he was bald-headed. That he was bow-legged. That his eyebrows met. So he had shaggy eyebrows across. They also said that he had a humongous nose, like a hook. And we also know that he had eye problems, and it's thought that at times his eyes would swell out so bad that he looked like a monster, the elephant man, so to speak. And so these people made fun of the way he looked. And they took shots and they said, look at the weakling. How can anybody like that have any authority as an apostle? And it's probably true. He probably wasn't impressive. In fact, I think of the time when Barnabas and Paul were on a journey together, missionary journey, and they found themselves in Lystra. I don't know if you remember the story. And they do a healing and everybody in the city comes and thinks they're both gods and begins to worship, bow down before them, and everybody calls Barnabas Zeus. They all call Paul Hermes. Another different sort of God who wasn't as powerful as Zeus. Now, the false teachers, no doubt, were handsome, tall, commanding respect, had this great look about them. And they'd stand and compare their physiques to Paul and say, he's a punk. We've got the goods. They also criticized, as it says in verse 10, his speech. His bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. They criticized the way Paul preached. They didn't like the way he spoke. And again, if you look at all of the data, all of the biblical information about Paul, it would appear that he was not the most dynamic speaker. He was not polished. He didn't entertain. He just sort of said the truth. And it makes me think of what happened one time as recorded in the book of Acts. You remember when he's preaching late at night? And there's a man named Eutychus who's listening to his sermon. And he's sitting on the window frame. And what happened? He fell asleep. And he fell off to his death. You remember this. And so it could be that Paul wasn't as good of a speaker. He wasn't as dynamic. And these false teachers were very charismatic. They had great oratory skills. Enthusiastic. Dynamic. So they make fun of Paul. But Paul, even that, says in verse 11, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be in dead indeed when we are present. It didn't matter to Paul. He's going to show up and he's going to get in their face. That little bald guy is going to get radical. And he's going to share with them and speak to them. And go for it. Bottom line, guys, is Paul was not impressive in his own strength, but he was impressive in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And please understand that. It doesn't matter about your physique. It doesn't matter how you look. It doesn't matter how you talk. God will use you in a very powerful way if you allow him. And the way I read the Bible, it seems as though God goes out of his way to find the most likely people to use. Remember, he's Moses, I want you to go be my spokesperson. Moses stuttered. Or think about the 12 disciples that Jesus picked to be on his team. Uneducated Galilean fishermen who talked with a backwards type of drawl, an accent that people made fun of. It seems like he chose people who were weak physically so that he'd put his power on people and use them mightily and he'd get all the glory. That's something to remember about God. He chooses the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise. Now, again, the big issue between these false teachers and Paul was the question of authority. Who was in authority over the church in Corinth? Was it Paul? Or was it the false teachers? The false teachers would attack Paul. Well, I love it as we go on. Paul attacks them. What he says in verse 12. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. A sphere which especially includes you, local church at Corinth. For we're not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Now, it's clear that the false teachers that crept into the church at Corinth thought that they were big shots. And clearly, they thought that they were much better than Paul and that they should have all the authority of the church. And they claimed and boasted of true authority. They came with their letters of recommendation saying, look, we have recommendations from other religious leaders. And they truly thought that they were the bomb, as the young kids say, in that church. But in this passage, if you didn't notice, Paul is reminding them that they have no right to be an authority at that church. They didn't start it. They didn't have any right to be an authority at that church. They didn't plant the church. And Paul the Apostle, who did plant the church, never said, go to the church and teach. They just crept in and claimed authority. Remember what these guys did. Who planted the church in Corinth? Paul. Those false teachers didn't establish a work. They didn't plant their own work. You know what they did? They came into an established work, a work that had already been planted, and they tried to leech off of it, take it over, piggyback on it. And after Paul leaves, these guys come in. We're the real spiritual leaders here. You know, we've seen that here. And you see that a lot in church history. Most false prophets and teachers don't have the guts to start their own work. What they do is they go and find genuine works of the Lord that are established. And then they come in and they try to infiltrate the work, take it over, you know, undermine the authority of the pastor, and sort of just take it over and create splits and divisions and lead the church a whole different sort of way. We've seen that happen here, or attempted. A number of years ago, a family came into our church, and I'm telling you, they were like every pastor's dream. They came in and then just got totally on board, wanting to get involved, and they started to get involved in all sorts of things in our church. And as soon as they started to get involved, they began to teach heresy behind my back to the youth group, to teams that we had on sent out on short-term missions trip. And I found out about that and I said, you got to go. Take off. You can't do that. Go start your own work. And of course, they won't go out and start their own work, their own church. They went out and they found another church. And a few months later, I got a call from their pastor. Hey, do you know these guys? Yeah, I know these guys. Then they leave that church and they go to another church and they try to work their deceit. False teachers do those kinds of things. They leech. And they try to get the authority. Paul, on the other hand, started the work. Genuinely. It says there in verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which includes you. We're not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Paul says, look, if anybody has the right to have authority in that church at Corinth, it's me. The Lord led him to start the church in Corinth. Paul preached the gospel in Corinth. Paul raised up the fellowship in Corinth. He was their founding pastor, and he should be the one in authority. And that's what he's saying. See, Paul was a minister who actually had God do work through him, that you could point at. Paul actually saw works for the Lord born through him. He planted churches. If doing ministry is like running a race, Paul ran in his own lane, in his own sphere. He didn't try to run into other people's lanes like false teachers. So Paul should have authority, and he's just striking back at them. And I just love to see it. Question about Paul. When he started churches, why did he leave them? Why would he, for instance, start the church at Corinth, pastor it for a year and a half, and then take off? Well, he was a pioneer.
He'd like to start other churches. And I invite you to look at verse 15 a little closer. He says, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, church in Corinth, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. And not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. You see what Paul did? He went into uncharted territory. He didn't piggyback on other people's work. He would start a church in a city, stay with them and pastor, raise up elders, go on and start another church, pastor them, raise up elders. And his intent was to make all of those churches a base of operations from which he could go into regions beyond them and keep going into uncharted territory. That's Paul. That's the type of guy Paul was like. He wasn't a false teacher who went into other works and tried to make things come apart at the seams. You compare Paul and the false teachers, there's no comparison. Amen? Absolutely no comparison. Look down at verse 5 of chapter 11. He says, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Now, this is Paul giving them a shot, being ironic with him when he says, I consider them the most eminent apostles. It'd be like saying, those are the super duper apostles. Those are the guys that wear the big letter A on their chest. They walk around like they're the super spiritual folks, and if they're superior to all people. But Paul says, they may think that, but I'm not inferior to them. I may be untrained in speech, but I have knowledge. Just taking shots at these guys. I like it. I think it's right on, Paul. Look at verse 7. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the region of Caia. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Now, what's going on there? Well, understand a little bit of background. In those days, if you were a good speaker, you could make a lot of money. In those days, there was a speaker circuit. Speakers would travel the circuit. They'd go from city to city to city, and they'd speak and they'd charge. You know how a lot of us go see movies in this day and age? In that day and age, people went to go see plays that were very, very far and few between. Most often when they wanted to be entertained, they'd go and hear someone speak. They'd go and hear an orator. And you could make a lot of money doing those sorts of things. The philosophers would go from city to city. They'd charge. They'd make all kinds of money. The entertaining speakers would go and they'd make all sorts of money. And it seems that the false teachers that came to Corinth were doing that. They were polished. They were trained in their speaking ability. They were able to entertain. They were able to allow, you know, the crowd to be delighted, and they'd enjoy it, and they'd say things that everybody liked. And these guys demanded payment. And the church at Corinth paid them. And it's thought that they were actually ripping off the church. They found a great market at that church. Everyone was willing to pay them.
When Paul was there, he preached to them. He didn't entertain them. And as I said before, he wasn't as polished. He just gave them the gospel message. And as it says there, he preached the gospel of God to them for free. No charge. Rather than charging fees for his service as a preacher, when he was in Corinth, he was a tent maker. He worked with his hands, manual labor. And it says also that he found support from some other churches in Macedonia. That would include Philippi, Thessalonica, and such. And he's being ironic when he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. He didn't rob them. What it's saying is he had to be supported from churches outside the region so that he could preach to them without charging them a dime. So this is what Paul did. This is how he operated. By the way, when he went to any city, really, he made sure that he preached for free. The false teachers even used that against Paul. They said, Paul doesn't charge anything. He's a loser. His teaching isn't worth a dime. That's why he doesn't charge. We are much more polished. We have so much more authority. We deserve our wages. Paul's just a poor little man who can't speak. He's not worth anything. And that's what they're saying about Paul. But we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that Paul calculatingly determined not to take any money for preaching the gospel. Why? He didn't want to be linked with people that did that. He didn't want to be known as someone who peddles the gospel message. And he wanted to have an independent relationship with his audience so that he could just tell them the truth and not have to worry about anybody thinking whether or not he's being motivated or influenced by a financer of some sort. Guys, and Paul did this to separate himself from the big shots who were charging all the bucks. And he boasts, isn't that great? The false teachers boasted over how much money they could make. Paul boasted over the fact that he didn't charge a dime. He came humbly so they could be exalted. So he wouldn't be taken from their resources. I think Paul wins the high ground on that. And I think people would have seen it. By the way, oftentimes, that which identifies a false teacher is money. Someone who's preoccupied with money. Someone who's always hammering people for money. Charging their religious services for money. A false teacher will do that. True spiritual leaders will minister free of charge. They won't charge. Can you imagine Jesus or Paul or Peter saying, now, before I pray for you, pay up. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine before I go any further with this sermon, write your checks out to Jesus Ministry. It's absolutely ludicrous. True spiritual leaders don't do that. And let me tell you, you're going to find a lot of charlatans out there, a lot of spiritual quacks. A lot of spiritual leaders who want to deceive and rip off people. There is a preacher in Texas who literally put out this advertisement. He said, you can now buy blessings on the installment plan. He's an evangelist and faith healer who often lectures in the area of Texas. And he's now offering 12 monthly blessings for $84. Under his plan,
Those wanting him to pray for them can fill out a coupon and mail $7 each month for 1 year to post office boxes in the United States and Canada. He says, write us every month and tell us what you need from God. He promises to pray for those who pay and hints that his prayers have brought others financial rewards. With the first installment comes a blessing certificate to hang on your wall. With the second comes an anointed billfold that he has prayed over for prosperity. There's no money back guarantee either, by the way. False prophet. Charlotte. That's a sign of false preachers, false teachers. True Christian ministers don't behave like that. Paul says so. Look what he comes right out and calls them in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Isn't that a scary passage? Satan is deceptive, man. He's deceitful. Sometimes he roars like a lion. Sometimes he hisses like a snake. Other times he comes dressed like an angel of light. And guys, false teachers can be very deceptive. Do false teachers walk into churches, you know, with a shirt and a badge that says Mr. False Prophet? Do they do that? No, they come oftentimes being very religious, talking religious, dressed religious. All of that. But they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And we have to be on alert for these guys. Paul knew who they were and he called them what they were. False prophets. Now, the Jewish false teachers also took great pride in who they were, their credentials, their successes, the fact that they were Jews, religious leaders. Paul goes toe-to-toe with them on that. Look at verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. All right. I'm on a par with them. Verse 23 says, are they ministers of Christ? They claim to be. Paul says, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prisons, more frequently, in deaths, often. Those guys like to boast about their success. Oh, we're ministers of Christ. You know what Paul liked to boast about? His sacrifices. His sufferings. And oh, did the Apostle Paul suffer for Jesus Christ. In verse 24, he says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Remember how Jesus was scourged before he went to the cross? That many lashes. Paul went through that five times through the course of his ministry. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. That seems to say that Paul was in the ocean for a day and a half. Just trying to survive. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness.
Who in their right mind would ever question the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul and the commitment of that man to Jesus Christ and to the church? Look at what he experienced. Despite all that, verse 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Paul goes all the way back to day one when he started his ministry, when he was in Damascus and they had to get him on a secret escape mission to save his life. He experienced nothing but suffering. Trials, tribulations, sacrifices, dangers, perils. The false prophets told the Corinthians, oh, he's a weak man. Was he weak? Paul says, I wasn't weak. I endured all those things. And I can see him saying to the false teachers, what have you sacrificed? Where's your suffering? What have you lost? False teachers haven't suffered anything. Paul. Have you ever seen Paul like this? Isn't this like, this is Paul like you don't see him. Man, just really going after, you know, case by case, letting them have it, really giving it to them. Obviously, very frustrated. False teachers, be on the lookout for them. There's lots of characteristics that help you to spot them. They're heavy on a number of things. First of all, they're heavy on human credentials, letters of recommendation, papers. They're also very heavy on money, as we saw. They're heavy on authority. Man, false teachers use the church to build up their authority. A guy like Paul would use his authority to build up the church. But false teachers, they're into authority. False teachers are heavy on outward appearances. The looks, the anointing, the charisma. False teachers are heavy on boasting. False teachers are quick to leech on to other works. False teachers are quick to come to conclusions and judgments about other spiritual leaders, judging their motives and what's in their heart. And what does the Bible tell us? Can we judge people's hearts? Can we judge people's motives? What realm does that belong to? God himself. But a false teacher will go after another person's character. False teachers are light on sacrifice. All these things identify false teachers. And Paul went after them. But again, I ask you, the behavior of Paul in these two chapters, is it becoming of him? Should we act like this? Is Paul in the right here? What about the scriptures that say you don't defend yourself? You put your case in the hands of the Lord. What about those things? I want to show you something. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 11.
Look what he says there. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, a little foolishness. And indeed, you do bear with me. You know what Paul was doing in these two chapters? It was folly. It was foolishness. And Paul knew it. Paul was Paul didn't want to do this kind of stuff. He was reluctant to do it. In his mind, it was a waste of time. Why should I get in this battle with these guys over words? He said, she said. Waging these sorts of PR wars and battles and all this junk. It's all folly. But bear with me, I have to do it in this situation. Why? Because he loved that church, folks. And that church was in so much danger of being deceived. And the false teachers were playing a game. They were boasting. They were seducing the hearts of that church. Boasting was in. And Paul said, I'll play the game if that's what it takes to save that church. I'll play the fool. I'll boast. I'll go rounds with them. But he says in verse 2, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I've betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul was concerned about that church. He loved that church. He was jealous for that church. With a godly jealousy. Not being selfish and wanting to keep them all to himself. I'm jealous, nobody else touch. He was jealous of them getting hooked up with any other rivals, like the false teachers, that would lead them down a path of destruction. And that's what was happening in that church. You know, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. He's jealous towards you. Does that mean he's overprotective of you and he selfishly has to have you? What that simply means is that God does not want you to have any rival in your life to him. Because he knows that it will be to your doom. Your destruction. That's why God's jealous. For our safety, for our protection. Paul was jealous over that church in Corinth. Paul said, I betrothed you to one husband, Christ. They became Christians under his ministry. He handed them over to Christ. And he says, and now one day I want to be able to present you to Christ, a chaste virgin. But these false preachers are coming in and they're going to corrupt them. And it looks like they were doing that. Verse 3, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. These false teachers are deceiving you. They're taking you away from the simple message of Jesus Christ, him crucified. Following him. I can't let that happen. It says, these false preachers are coming in. They're preaching a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit. And you're going to bite it. Hook, line, and simple. You're going to take the bait. I won't let that happen. Allow me to play the fool a while. Let me boast. Let me compare myself with these false teachers. I'll get in the game. Right? Look at verse 16, chapter 11. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for this. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. You see, he's reluctant. He doesn't want to. It's foolish to boast in your own ministry and all those things. But he's going to do that here. Because these false teachers are going to take them into bondage. They're going to devour them. They're going to take from them. They're going to exalt themselves in their midst. They're going to strike you on the face. They play dirty. Paul decides, I'll play dirty. And I'll get right in there with them. And we'll fight. When is it proper for that kind of behavior, guys? When you're dealing with false teachers. When you're dealing with heretics. When you're dealing with false prophets. When you're dealing with people that can take a soul astray, away from salvation, away from abundant living in Christ Jesus. That's, man, it's a war. Go after them. Paul was not being this way in these chapters to defend himself. It wasn't a personality contest, was it? He wasn't because he was upset at all the insults. He went after them out of concern for the church and what was happening. Paul was not acting this way against other genuine Christians who disagreed with him. He was going after false teachers who had already demonstrated that they weren't going to change. And so he acted that way. There's a time to fight. There's a time to wage war. The truth is too important, isn't it? Isn't it too important to you? Don't you want to protect it? And don't you want to make sure that the people in your life that you love and your brothers and sisters in Christ are protected? That the truth would be honored and that the false teachers would be run out? That's the time to war. Let's just sort of give an example. You know, I'm the pastor of this church, and I have responsibilities as a shepherd to protect. If someone were to insult me, perhaps they don't like the way I look, or they don't like the way I speak. Now, I've had people say that to me. I mean, you talk funny. I don't like the way you speak. I've had people say that to me. Or I've had people say, you're too young to be a pastor. I'm out of here. You just don't look old enough. You're not mature enough. You don't look physically mature enough. If that happens and it's sort of a personal insult to me, should I go after that person? Nah. Let them go. There have been other times as the pastor of this church that I have made decisions that genuine Christians got real upset with me over. Tough things. I've put policies in place. And, you know, they don't like that. They're not happy with that. And a lot of times they'll run, leave the church, and go find another church. And, you know, even sometimes it sort of becomes personal and there's like a little squabble. Let me ask you, as a pastor, do I need to go run after them? Should I get like this with that? No. Hey, they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether they fellowship here or someone else, man, that's their business. That's between them and the Lord. And this is the problem. So you got many Christians in church that get way too excited fighting battles among each other. And they get real personal. And it becomes a he said, she said.
and it gets real heated. And you got all these problems lots of times among Christians. We're to love one another. We're on the same team. Okay. David Koresh walks into our church. Or some false prophet. Somebody who's obviously a false prophet. We don't know it at first. But they come in and begin to do what that one family did, tried to do here a number of years ago. They begin to try to deceive Christians here away from the church. Even like seekers that come to our church and are not born again, they try to identify them and get them to come over into their belief system and in their doctrines and whatnot. And I find out about it, and then they begin to get real personal with me, and they begin to attack my credibility and my authority and say all sorts of bad things. Do I have a right then to just, let's go, buddy? I do, don't I? And I should. And that's the difference, guys. As Christians, don't get involved in this when you're defending yourself. Don't get involved in this sort of things when you're dealing with other Christians. Love, peace, joy, man. How do they do it? No, they do the kids. Love, peace, and joy, man. But if you're dealing with an issue in your family or in a church or in a ministry where you've got a heretic, an agent of the devil, a false prophet coming in and trying to rip off your family or your friends, declare war. Go for it. You don't become friends with your friendly neighborhood false prophet. You're at war with them. And they are truly agents of Satan, knowingly or unknowingly. Very quickly, how do we wage war? Go all the way back there to chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh as human beings, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul recognized that it was spiritual warfare. And that's what we need to understand when we're dealing with false teachers. You're dealing with spiritual warfare. You have to know that. Paul says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, right? Understand, when you're dealing with a false teacher, man, there's a satanic influence going on behind the scenes. There's spiritual warfare. When you're dealing with someone who's been deceived, there's spiritual warfare. And we also need to use the proper weapons. We don't use carnal weapons. We don't use worldly weapons. Right? We don't use military guns and spears and swords, missiles. I wish Allah knew that with his suicide bombing technique. We don't use those sorts of things. Paul wasn't going to go to their church with a machine gun and take them all out. And we don't use even things like wealth, fluency, education, human cleverness and wit, flattery, manipulation. False teachers do that. What do we use, Christian? Spiritual resources. Spiritual weapons that are mighty in God, as it says. Prayer. Faith in the Lord.
dependence upon the Holy Spirit, the gospel message, the Word of God, a righteous life, a life of obedience, a good testimony. This is what we use. And what do we battle over with the false teachers? Philosophies, beliefs, doctrines. It says that they pull down strongholds. Paul wants to pull down strongholds. What are these strongholds? Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He says, we're going to bring every thought into captivity. The false teachers in Corinth established strongholds in the church, gave them false teaching, and they began to believe it. Paul says, I'm going to go there and I'm going to confront those false teachings with the truth. We will expose it. We will take every thought captive and we will punish those that are disobedient. In other words, the false prophets, if they're not changed, if they're not converted, they will be expelled, excommunicated from the fellowship. And the congregation would support Paul on that. We battle against strongholds, philosophies. There are people that have strongholds in their life that keep them from God. Traditionalism, ritualism, legalism, evolution. What a stronghold evolution has become in so many people's lives that keeps them from God. Cultic beliefs, New Age philosophy, all these sorts of things. When we confront false teachers, when we confront heresy, it's war. We, knowing it's spiritual warfare, approach it with prayer. Bathe it in prayer. Pray for the release. Pray for eyes to be open. And then we have a good discussion with them over thoughts and arguments and philosophies with the Word of God. And it's our desire to show them the truth. Amen. Can you tell that Paul's my hero? I just like Paul. The guy just put up with so much. And yet he was fearless. And not for his own glory, but for the glory of God and for the protection of God's people. By the grace of God, we go as well. Father, help us. Help us, Lord. We know that there are many, many false teachings out there. There are many false teachers, Lord. There are many people out there that masquerade as angels of light. And Lord, you've warned us about them. You've told us that they go forth and they seduce people. They lead people astray. Help us, Lord, to identify and identify quickly. Help us, Lord, to become great defenders of the truth. As your word says, make us all able to contend earnestly for the faith. Oh, Lord, to protect this great truth that has so blessed our lives and the lives of our family members. Thank you for your word. And I ask, Lord, that your people, that all of us here tonight, those that genuinely know you in our fellowship, would become skillful in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed. Do you have the... Does everybody know the words to... No, let's not do that. Could you lead us in Holy, Holy? The first one? I'm drawing a blank here. Be glory and honor and power. And lead us. Stand with me. Let's sing the song to our Lord.
Who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Be blessing and glory and honor. Be blessing and glory and honor and power.